Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, how many of you remember and loved English when you were in school? Okay, a few of you. As I was thinking about this, I had this flashback of when I was a brand new minister in Monahans, Texas, and I was teaching, and there was this older lady. She was in her 80s. I said something about English, and I pointed at her, and I said, "Sister so-and-so, you're an old English teacher. What do you..." So I kind of had that little mental flashback when I was thinking about this. So English. We're going to do a little English grammar this morning, and so... since many of you groan when you think about English, I've got some groaners for you to get started, okay? So, do you know what a subordinate clause is? It's one of Santa's little helpers. Okay, you got to really listen to this one. Did you hear about the English teacher who wished the class good luck before a test? She said, "Metaphors be with you." One more. Aren't you glad? One more. Why should you never date an apostrophe? Because they are just too possessive. Okay. That was fun. Why are we doing bad English jokes, bad grammar jokes? Because we're going to talk about some grammar this morning as we continue to look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And we're going to see this morning that being a disciple who is making disciples is more about a journey than it is a destination. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We've been talking about this for a number of weeks. We've talked about this for several years. It's commonly called the Great Commission. But too often in my life, I am guilty of treating it like the Great Omission, and not taking it as seriously as I need to take it. It's one of the very direct commands of Jesus to his people. And it is a command. And it is a command that we're supposed to obey. And it's a command we're supposed to teach others to know and to obey. And so as we talk about it this morning, I want to look at four words that are in this sentence. Four key words. There's an outline there in your bulletin if that helps you follow along. And the first word I want to look at is the word make. I want you to circle the word make. Make is the main verb in this sentence. A verb is the word that connotates the action. So the main action that Jesus is commanding us to do is to make. That's where the weight of this command and this sentence is. And then there are three other words that modify this word make. They're called participles, but we won't go into that. Make is the key verb. What Jesus is commanding us to do is make, okay? Now, there's going to be three other words that help us understand that word make. The first one is the word go. So I want you to circle the word go. Go is a modifier, and what go is telling us is when to make. That's what go is telling us, when to make. When you are going. As you are going is how it can be translated. That's when you make disciples. And so this word go, we think of it really as a where, but it's really a when. When you go, as you go, make disciples. Again, we think of it as a where, and what we usually narrow it down to is foreign missions. Go to another country is where we usually apply this command of Jesus. But this modifier isn't telling us where to go. It's telling us when to go, as I go, when I go. And that's why we're saying today that being a disciple who is making disciples is more about a journey than it is a destination. As we go, we are to make. Now, this often does happen and start by someone going to a distant place. That is true. We read about Paul's missions, his journeys in the New Testament. Paul would go, and he would go to a distant place, and he would baptize, and he would teach. He would plant churches. Joe referenced that a little bit ago. But Paul would usually leave after just a few months. Paul didn't stay any place very long. And so it was left, once Paul had initiated that church, had planted that church, had made the first disciples in that church, it was left to them to continue as they went to make more disciples as they were going every day. Our missionaries follow this model. Our missionaries who have just landed in the Med Rim have extensive experience following this model in their home country. What started with a handful of disciples just a few years ago has multiplied to over 15,000 disciples because the folks who are being made disciples are being trained that this is a command that they're supposed to follow. They don't know any different. And so they go and they make. And it's multiplied and it's expanded exponentially because they have obeyed the Great Commission. And so they're going to go and they're going to do that in the Med Rim. They're going to teach that in the Med Rim. This is the model that the Rollins are using in Guelph. This is the model that Emily Spencer is using on campuses in the Metroplex. And if we are going to see real kingdom growth, if we're going to see the kingdom of God expand, if we're going to see churches planted, if we're going to see disciples made here at home, then it's a model that we have to follow as well. It can't just be go to a foreign country. It has to be as we go, day by day. And we see that in Acts as well. We don't just see going to a foreign country. We see as we go. In Acts chapter 3, it very simply says, one day Peter and John were going. They were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. This is about 3 in the afternoon. So this is Peter and John at home going about their daily business, a routine that they did every day, a place they went every day, at a similar time that they went every day. And as they were going, they encountered a man. And they healed him and they made a disciple out of him. And so when do you make disciples? As you go. That word go is telling us when. As you go to school, make disciples. As you go to church, make disciples. As you go to work, make disciples. As you go to practice and performance, make disciples. As you go to the grocery store, make disciples. As you go to the gym, make disciples. As you go to your neighbor's house, make disciples. As you go, as you go, as you go, Jesus is telling us, I want you to make disciples. I had coffee this week with a young man named Darren. Darren was in my disciple-making group, my D group, last year. That group ended in May, and he and I are getting ready to start a new D group together, and Darren has 2 friends that he's inviting. One of them is a guy he works with. So as Darren's going at work, he's invited this man to be in a part of our D group. Another one is a friend he's had since high school, and they encounter each other with some common interest along the way. As they go, Darren has invited him to be in our D group. That's the way it's supposed to work. I'm thankful that other guys who were in my D group last year have taken seriously the part of the D group that says, when it's over, would you give serious thought to starting another D group? And so Braden has grabbed Talon, and they're getting ready to start a D group of folks they've met as they go on campus and at M4C. Tyler and Britt have joined up with Jeff Stamball, and they have formed a D group. John Honig is helping the men in our church form disciple-making groups. Danica and Shauna have started a D group with a new friend this year. Jeree and Paula Parks have started a D group with some of our younger girls this year. My Paula and Sharon Brown spent some time praying and fasting, and a few weeks ago, God brought some names to their mind, and they've asked those girls, and those girls have said yes, and they're getting ready to start a D group. My point in telling you all this, folks, is Jesus commanded that as we go, we're to make disciples, and we're doing it. You are doing it. And we can do this. We can obey Jesus' command to go and make disciples. We've got resources that will help you do this. If it's something you're interested in, come and talk to me. As you can tell, I like to talk about this. I believe in this. And I can help you, and others can help you do this. And I do want to say that it's not that forming a D group is the only way that this can happen. We have other resources. And in fact, when we get to the second part of this series, we're going to talk about some very specific ways that you can go and that you can make disciples. So I hope you'll continue to be with us and learn as we go about how to do this. So the first word is when. Do we do this? We do it as we go. The second modifying word in this sentence is baptizing. So circle the word baptizing. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go modifies the verb by telling us when. Baptizing modifies the verb by telling us how. How do you make disciples? One of the ways you do that is baptizing them. Baptism is a common thought in all of Christianity, but a lot of people do it in a lot of different ways. It's overemphasized and it's underemphasized. Most of the time in the Bible, baptism is just assumed. There are not many commands like this one that say, go and baptize. Most of the time, the Bible talks about baptism by referencing back to your baptism. When you were baptized, and it reminds us of something that happened or what that meant or how that still has an impact on our life. But Jesus commands here in Matthew 28, so one of the ways that we make disciples is baptizing them. And I just want to notice a couple of things. Jesus connects baptizing to some very important names. Jesus connects baptizing to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. There's no greater names in all of the universe than those, the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus connects this incredibly significant act of baptizing to these incredibly significant beings, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The second thing I notice here is Jesus models baptism. Jesus modeled baptism. We said in the very first week of this series that a disciple is like an apprentice who learns under a master, and that the disciple, the apprentice, does what the master does the way the master does it. Jesus doesn't just command us to be baptized. He was himself baptized. And so he models that. Also, Jesus, as we've already said, commands baptism. This is one of the ways that we make disciples. There is something significant that happens when we are immersed into the death and the resurrection of Jesus and raised to new life. There is something significant that happens when our sins are washed away, not because of the water, but because of the blood of Jesus. There is something significant that happens when we receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit in us. When we are united with Christ, when we are clothed with Christ, those are words that the Bible uses to talk about our baptism. And it was just a little over a month after Jesus gave this command that Peter got up and he preached. And he preached the gospel, and 3,000 people were convicted of their sin and they repented and they said, we want to be baptized. And when we were in Jerusalem earlier in the year, we were at the southern steps going up into the temple, one of the main entrances to the temple. It's a huge, vast area below these steps. They've uncovered close to 50 baptistries that have been carved into the rock outside the temple. All of these baptistries big enough for one or two people literally to walk down a couple of steps and stand where there would have been water. And so how did they baptize 3,000 people? Well, these are just 50 of the baptism pools that they have uncovered. Jesus commanded that we baptize as part of making disciples. And baptism isn't the destination. Baptism is part of the journey of making a disciple. After we baptize, we have got to continue making disciples. And the next word tells us how to do that. The third word that modifies this word make is teaching. So circle the word teaching. teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. Teaching is another clarifier to tell us how we make disciples. We make disciples by baptizing them, and we make disciples by teaching them. And very honestly, this is where in our past we have failed. We have been really strong about the baptizing part and pretty weak about the teaching part. Too often our goal was to get them in the water, but then we left them to flounder and fade away. And so the goal isn't baptism. The goal is making a disciple of Jesus Christ. Someone who is following Jesus, who is making decisions in their life based on what Jesus says and does. Someone who is committed to Jesus and growing to be like Him. Someone who is making other disciples of Jesus. And so we do this as we go along, and we do this by baptizing, and we do this by teaching. What do we teach? Everything that Jesus commanded. I got to thinking this week, what are the things that Jesus commanded? And so I started looking it up, and there are about 30-something direct commands of Jesus. He taught a whole lot more than that. And Jesus wasn't talking about a list here. He was saying, all the things I've taught you, all the stories that I've told you, all the things that you've seen me do, all the things that you've heard me say, that's what I want you to go and teach. That's what Paul did when he went to Corinth. He passed on what he had heard from the Lord. That's what we teach. I think one of the reasons that, in general, our churches are in such dramatic decline is because we got a lot of people wet, but we didn't end up making disciples. We got a lot of people wet, and the big thing we encourage them to do is come to church. And beyond that, our churches have been full of people who really weren't obeying and who weren't making disciples as they went along. And the fruit of that has become pretty evident, and what I mean is there's not any fruit. But do you know the very first command that God gave in the history of the world? It was the command to be fruitful and multiply. That's pretty significant. We talk about the importance of the great commandment because it's some of the final words of Jesus. There's something pretty important about the very first command of God. It tells us something about the heart of God. God created this entire world. He created life. He created a world that could produce life. And He commanded, now I want you to go and I want you to be full of life. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. He commanded the plants to be fruitful and multiply. Are they doing it? They're obeying God. He commanded the animals to be fruitful and multiply. I had two little baby calves born this week on the farm. They're doing what God commanded them to do. They're doing what they were made to do. They're being fruitful and they're multiplying. And God looked at Adam and Eve and He said to them, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to fill the earth with more image bearers of God. Aren't you glad your parents obeyed that command? So that you're here? Be fruitful and multiply is at the heart of God. When God creates something good, He wants more of it. When he had to destroy the world because of sin with a flood, when Noah came out of the ark, the first thing He told Noah, I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply and I want you to fill the earth. I think the Great Commission is the New Testament version of the heart of God when He commands to be fruitful and multiply. God is at work making a new creation through His Son Jesus. Every one of us who are baptized into Christ and are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are a new creature, God says. He is making a new creation. And in that new creation, He wants us to be fruitful and He wants us to multiply. And the way He teaches it to us in the New Testament is, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. Jesus is saying to His church, be fruitful and multiply. Go, as you go, make disciples. Do that by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do that by teaching them everything that I have already taught you. And the reality is that life in Christ has to be taught and it has to be caught. That's just a reality that we have somehow lost and we've got to reclaim. Life in Christ doesn't just happen. It has to be taught. It has to be passed on. It has to be shared and modeled. And that is best done in a relationship with someone. That as we go, we make disciples and we baptize them and we teach them. And as they come up on situations in life, we're spending time with them and we're in a relationship with them and we're able to have conversations and say, well, this is what Jesus said about that. And as they're understanding what it means to follow Christ and to be His disciple and to obey His commands, and something comes up, we have the kind of relationship with them so that they will come up and say, hey, would you help me with this? Because I'm trying to decide. And we teach them. It has to be taught. See, the world is discipling other folks better than we are. And there's a lot of tools the world uses to disciple. The tool that God has decided to use is His church. And the Holy Spirit filling us and helping us, teaching us so that we can teach others. And so we have got to take seriously, not just baptizing them, but teaching them. So maybe God drew you here today. God wants to share a message with you today and call you to something today. And maybe it's just that you're ready to become a disciple of Jesus. And we can help you do that. Maybe it's that you're at the place where you're ready to be baptized. And Steve and Ruth are going to be in that room right over there to my right after our gathering this morning. And they'd be glad to pray with you and help you and baptize you and talk to you about that. Or maybe God's just calling you to be a more committed disciple. To no longer treat this like the great omission, but treat it like the great commission that it is. Maybe you're ready to learn how to do this. How do we baptize? How do we teach? Maybe you're ready to learn when we do this as we go. If that's where you are, then I hope you'll come and find me. Let's talk about this. Talk about how you can take a next step to obeying this command of Jesus. Because being a disciple who is making disciples is more about a journey together than it is just about the destination. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for that someone in each of our past took this command seriously. Whether it was our parents or our grandparents or a neighbor or a friend, someone, as they were going, taught us. Baptized us. And I'm thankful for those people. I've been blessed that my family has been following the Lord for at least 4 or 5 generations that I know of, but I often wonder who was that first person who learned about Jesus, who taught someone in my family about Jesus. Thank you for them. Father, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, just encourage us, propel us, animate us to do this for someone else, to make a disciple. And that they'll, in turn, make disciples, and that 4 or 5 generations from now, they will look back and wonder and give thanks. They won't know the name, but God will, of the person in this room today who obeyed Jesus. So please, Lord, teach us, continue to teach us how to do this. And I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.